Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Jonathan Meixel.
Be rich. Are you rich? Probably after a few seconds of getting that question and feeling a little bit jarring against us, are you rich? Probably most of us, our initial response is, well, no, I'm not rich. I mean, rich people are those people who make a little bit more than I do. Rich people are those people that drive a little bit nicer car than the one that I drive, that one I want to get the next time. Rich people have a couple hundred square feet more in their house than I do. The rich are those people just beyond the walls of my house, just a little bit more than where I am. Last week, Jeff talked to you, though, a little bit about what it means to be rich. And we heard the statistic that if your gross household income is more than $37,500 a year, you're within the top 4% of income wagers in the entire world. Other statistics say that if you make a combined household income of $50,000 or more, you're actually in the top 1% of income earners in the entire world. Have you thought about that? Have you recognized where you might fall in those scales? But I think an even better question than where do we fit on some kind of a scale like that is a question of how do we view the things that we have? If your question is, what am I going to eat the rest of the day? Am I going to have something to eat the rest of the day? That's one thing. But most of us, that's not our question. Our question is, am I going to eat from the freezer that has all kinds of food in it? Am I going to eat from the pantry that is full of all kinds of food? Or am I going to go down the street to the market that has hundreds of choices from which I can choose? If that's your answer to that question, you might be rich. For some, the question might be something like, where am I going to sleep tonight? Most of us don't ask that question. Most of us ask the question, will my new bedroom furniture fit the decor of the rest of my house? That's more the kind of question that we tend to ask. Or maybe the question that some would ask is, am I going to be able to put clothes on my kids to make it through the winter? While many of us instead ask the question, will we be able to afford the newest designs or the extra pair of shoes or the extra thing that will help them to be able to fit in a little bit better? The reality is, that virtually every person within the sound of my voice today, from a monetary perspective, we are rich. We have been blessed in amazing and mighty ways. And I don't say that to you this morning to make you feel guilty. I don't say that to make you feel like there's something that you're less than that. The question, though, is we need to recognize that we're rich because if we recognize that we've been blessed, we can recognize the responsibility and we can recognize the opportunity that is ours as followers of Christ who have been blessed materially in great and mighty ways to use those resources in honoring God, in answering the question of in what do I place my trust, and in following after the things that God invites us to participate in this day and all days. This morning, as we continue our series in preparation for our Stewardship Commitment Sunday in 2 weeks, we're going to look at a passage that perhaps teaches us a lesson from an opposite perspective than what we might expect. We're actually going to learn this morning from someone who did not have very much material wealth. In fact, by every measure, she would be considered poor. And in the process of seeing how Jesus reacted to her gift, we're going to see that God's economy isn't built on the same kinds of things that we often think or recognize. I'm going to read this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. There we read these words from Jesus. As he taught, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with the respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. they will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." If we recognize the reality of our riches, what can we learn from Jesus in this particular passage? On this particular passage in which Jesus focused on observing the ways that people brought their financial resources to the temple. There in the temple, there were large receptacles where the people brought their tithes to give to the work of the church. Interestingly enough, though, as Jesus evaluated those gifts, as he looked at what was happening, he also recognized that all of those gifts were not the same. Some gave greater gifts, and some gave lesser gifts. How do you tell the difference? In God's economy, which is larger? And it was precisely at that point that Jesus turns our understanding upside down. Looking at this donation box in the temple, Jesus and his disciples viewed what we might expect. Many rich people were coming and filling the collection box with large sums of money. These individuals were no doubt following the guidance of the Old Testament scriptures, where in passages like Malachi 3:10, we read, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house." Some of you may not be familiar with what that passage is talking about, but in the Old Testament, in the early days of Israel, there was an understanding that 10%, the first 10% of the income from their produce was to be brought first to the tabernacle and later to the temple to support the work of God in those places. This was largely an agrarian society. And so the income that the individuals in Israel had came from their livestock, or it came from what they were able to grow in the local area. And when those things came in, they were invited and encouraged and instructed, really, to bring the first 10% to the tabernacle and later the temple. The reason for this was because they recognized that all that they had been given to them by God, and that their means of livelihood came from the land that had been given to them when they went into the promised land. As you might recall from your Old Testament overview, everyone was given a particular amount of land except for one group. Those were the Levites. Those were the group from whom the priests came, and the people who were in charge of taking care of the tabernacle and, as I said, later the temple. The way that they were supported, the way that they were, that their work was taken care of, was for the people to bring that first 10% in as their tithe to God. It was a way of recognizing God's provision. It was a way of recognizing that God had given them the land, that God had given them all the things that came from that land, and that God was allowing them to join in God's work by giving a piece of that back to support those who were working in the tabernacle and in the temple. In addition to that, in the Old Testament, we read about voluntary contributions, which were made as expressions of love for God at various times and for specific kinds of reasons. Sometimes it was given for construction or repair of the tabernacle or the temple. Sometimes it was given as an act of worship, as an act of saying, "Thank you, God, for the ways that you have been providing for us." Sometimes they were encouraged to give over and above the tithe as a way to help those who were poor and those who were needy in the area in which they lived. Giving was expected of worshipers of God. And these individuals, as Jesus was sitting there in the temple, were following after the understanding that they had from God's teaching in the Old Testament. They were giving their tithe, they were giving their resources to God. Now, while these large sums were entering the temple treasury, a poor widow came along. And probably in most instances, this widow would not have even been noticed. No one would even see the amount of money that she was placing there. Because it says in this passage that she was placing 2 small copper coins into the treasury receptacle. Now, as you may imagine, In the kinds of translation of funds from one economy to another, it can sometimes be difficult to know exactly how much money we're talking about. But in this particular case, it's pretty clear. The amount of money that this woman was bringing was about as small as it could get. In our English translations, it talks about a penny. In other translations, it would have been some small percentage, perhaps a tenth or a twentieth of a full day's wages that she would have brought into this place of worship. It was a minuscule amount of money. For all accounts and purposes, she was bringing virtually nothing to the treasury. And yet when Jesus looked at what she did, he said this to his disciples. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." That is a remarkable thing to say, isn't it? If Jesus was an economics professor at one of our local colleges, I don't think he would have gotten tenure for making that kind of statement, would he? I mean, after all, pennies versus the riches and the wealth of these other people that they were bringing in, there was no way to say that anything other than the riches of those who were coming in were bringing the largest amount. And yet Jesus looked at the situation and he said that the woman and her pennies were giving more than those who were giving out of their riches. By any rational standard, the gifts of the rich were far greater. So what is Jesus saying here? What is it that Jesus is trying to get us to understand when he was highlighting this gift from this woman? I would suggest to you, one of the first things that Jesus is saying to us this morning is that God doesn't need your money. How's that for a stewardship campaign tagline, right? God doesn't need your money. The reality is, God doesn't need your money. Do you know that? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe who created all things out of nothing. Okay? Out of nothing. The God of the universe who created all things. Does God need your $100? Or your $1,000? Or even your $1 million? Or if you're Bill Gates, your $1 billion? I mean, in comparison to the riches of God, how does that compare? How does that stack up? How does that fit? Some of you are feeling pretty good about these stewardship sermons, right? If God can't use it, I sure can. Isn't that our reaction? God doesn't need your money. But, God wants something that's far greater than your money. God wants your heart. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to understand that all that we have is a blessing of God. And the question of our lives is not, what can I give back to God? The question of our lives is, what am I holding on tightly to? What is it that I'm placing my trust in? Is it God? Or is it the things that are under my possession? You see, God doesn't need our money, but God desperately, desperately desires our heart. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus helps us to understand a little bit about how we know what has control of our heart. In Matthew 6, Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." You see, God is far more interested in what we are placing our trust. Because that is what tells us, that's what tells where we are putting our attention, where we are putting our focus. And so this morning, I want to ask you, if you evaluate your money, if you evaluate where you spend your money, what does it tell you about where your heart actually is. Unfortunately for many of us, we may not be able to know the answer to that because we really don't know where our money is spent. For many of us, it just kind of comes in on payday and goes out in various kinds of ways, and we're not really sure what it is that has our attention and what it is that has our hearts. The first challenge I would give you today and over the week to come would be to spend a little bit of time. If you don't know what percentage of your money goes to your food, what percentage of your money goes for your housing, what percentage of your money goes for all sorts of things, what percentage of your money goes to support the work of God through the church, I would invite you to take a look at that, to take a few minutes, to take some time, to really ask the question, if Jesus says that where my treasure is, that's where my heart is, where is my heart? In what am I investing my heart? In what am I investing my attention? We recognize that one guideline for that in the Old Testament is the tithe, right? And so one place for us to sort of evaluate and to say, is my heart in line with God? One place that we can look at that is the tithe, which is a tenth of our income. And so that's one place where you can look and say, once you've figured out what that percentage is, am I giving a tithe? Do I recognize that God has my heart in this kind of tangible way? But you know, an interesting thing happens when we get to the New Testament. We talk about the tithe in the Old Testament. It's an important guide that we see in Israel. It's a way for them to recognize that whether or not they're truly putting their trust in God. The New Testament does something very interesting when it addresses this notion of the tithe. It doesn't recommand it. It talks about it a couple different times, but usually it's in light of what the activity was in the Old Testament or what the activity was of the Jewish community of that day. But the New Testament does something a little bit different. It actually expands our understanding of the tithe. It expands our understanding of the financial resources with which God has entrusted us. Instead of focusing on particular levels of giving, it instead focuses on recognizing the needs of God's work around us and recognizing the needs of people around us and being willing to use those resources for God's will and God's plan. In the book of Acts, we see examples of the early church sharing the resources that they had for those that were in need. In other places, the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of supporting the work that was happening in the early church by giving and funding those people who were preaching and doing other work in the church. There was activity that was being done there, but it was being done in the context of a relationship with God, and it was done in the context of recognizing that all that the people had came to them from God, and that they were invited to make all that they had available to God's work and God's ways. You see, when you're in a relationship with someone, it ceases to be about a rigid, what is it that I can give to you? And it becomes, where is the need and how can I participate? How do I know that? Well, if you had a grandchild or you had a friend who suddenly had an illness, and in order for them to survive, they needed some sort of medication, and that medication was very expensive, and they couldn't afford to buy it themselves, would you be willing, particularly if it's someone that you love and care about very much, would you be sacrificial? Would you do all that you could to help them secure that medication? Of course you would. You wouldn't say, well, I've already given 1.2% of my income to people in need this year, and so I can't give another penny to you in this situation. God invites us to be a part of the great work that he is doing in the world. And God has entrusted to us financial resources. Resources that ultimately are not ours, that ultimately come to us from God. And we get the blessing. We get the blessing of joining God in what we're doing, in what he is doing, and having those funds multiplied in ways that we can only begin to think or to imagine. So I say this morning, are you rich? Are you rich? The reality is, each one of us is rich. And so the question becomes, what do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with the reality that we're rich? Do we recognize? Do we recognize that God doesn't need our money? But instead of needing our money, God invites us to surrender our heart. Surrender ourselves to God, to allow God to use those resources in great and mighty ways. One guide is a tithe. But more importantly than that, the question for each one of us to consider as we prepare over the next 2 weeks for our commitment Sunday, the more important thing for us to consider is, does God have my heart? And as I look at the percentage of my income that's going to various kinds of things, does that really reflect that God has my heart? Or does it reflect that something else is ultimately in control of my life? God loves you enough. God loves you enough to not let you in your place where you're putting your trust in things that are going to let you down. But he loves you enough to invite you into a relationship of surrender, into a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. But God, we thank you this day. We thank you for the ways in which we have been blessed. We thank you, Lord God, this day for the reminder that you are with us, that you provide for us in great, amazing, and mighty ways. Lord God, may we hold loosely those material resources that are around us. May we recognize that you desire our heart. Help us this day, help us this week to reflect, to see where you are inviting us, to surrender some part of our heart to you, that we can be the people after your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.